the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Then I'm going to the book of John, chapter 19. Praise God. You look so beautiful this morning. Do you feel beautiful? Well, sorry. Did I ask too personal a question this morning? Amen. How many knows that no matter what you wear, it never looks that good in your mind? Amen. But I always ask questions before I leave the house to the right people. Amen. And you never want to answer your wife's question. How does this look on me? Amen. What's the answer? It looks great. It looks fine. It looks beautiful. You look beautiful this morning. Amen? Never lying. But how many knows that we always want to hear the truth? Amen? We don't. We don't always want to hear the truth. But how many are glad that Jesus is the truth and that in Him is the truth and that no matter what the world thinks about us, no matter how the world may feel about us, how many are glad that Jesus never changes His mind and His heart towards us? Come on now, I want you to think about that this morning. Our emotions fluctuate. Even this morning, Easter is one of the toughest times. Either we're glad to be here or we're hoping that the preacher doesn't make us feel too convicted. Amen, and we can skate out of here. But how many knows that Easter, for me, is the greatest time in the church? Even though that we celebrate Easter here at Cornerstone all the time, I thank God that we have set aside a day that we can celebrate together. So I don't want anybody to feel bad today. I don't want anybody to feel guilty today. I don't want anybody to walk in condemnation. I want you to hear the message today. And I'm going to do something very simple, and I don't want to take a lot of time. And I just want to convey to you a few thoughts this morning that I have. Most of you could probably preach the Easter message better than I could. You've heard probably 1,000 of them. Amen. And you've heard everything there is. I had a message one time that I wanted to preach, and it was in my heart to preach. And when I saw it, it was a thought that somebody had. And how many knows, if you're a preacher, you can associate with this, and you see it, and man, it just comes alive in you, and you just think, whew, this is going to be hot. Amen. And you look at it, and you, and in your mind, you got it worked out, and you see yourself preaching it, and then you study out the Word. You get a thought, and then you study the Word, and then you see if it's really accurate or not. And I had a message about the napkin in the tomb, the folded napkin. And the message was going to be that the folded napkin meant a Jewish tradition, which was that when the master was finished, usually that he would take the napkin and he would throw it on the table when he was done. Or if he was not done, he would fold the napkin and he would place it beside him. And so, it's not true. Amen? And so, I remember working all those hours to try to develop it. Well, it's not true. Amen? How many hears? It's not true. And no matter how you want to do it, you can't. So you can't preach things just because it sounds good. How many hears what I'm saying to you? And so that's the difference in where things sound good to us. And there are certain things about Easter that we've heard from people and preached for years. But I want you to know today is that God is centering the church, and the message of Easter is simple. The message is complete. The message is not complicated. And I want you to hear that message today. And the part that God has given to me today is the word that Jesus spoke on the cross. I want to begin here in Isaiah chapter 53. And I want to look at verse 4. And I'm reading to you out of the King James. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Everybody say, Jesus has borne my griefs. Come on, I want you to think about it today. I want you to turn to somebody. I want you to tell them that Jesus has carried. That's what the word born here means. That Jesus has carried. Now, here's the problem, is that when we think of the word carry, we think of it in the context of somebody who's carrying a sack or carrying a load, but it's more than that. It's not that Jesus carried on the outside of his body, but he literally carried your griefs on the inside of him. Your griefs don't happen on the outside of your body. Your griefs happen in your soul and in your spirit. Jesus literally carried your griefs. Are you listening to me today? Whatever you're grieving over today, whatever you're grieving over in your life, whatever you can't get past, a loss, a death, that doesn't just mean a physical death. That doesn't just mean something of that nature. That can mean that you're grieving over the loss of something, a loss of a relationship, a loss of something that touched you deeply. It doesn't matter whether other people think that it's nonsensical or that they think it's unimportant. The point of it is that you're grieving over it today. And your grief is keeping you from living. Amen? See, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. See, here is the point, is that as Jesus was crucified on the cross of Calvary, the world looked at him and said that this could not be. He was stricken and smitten of God. That there must have been something wrong. God would not have allowed him to die that death. You have to understand, is this is not what the Jewish people and the nation of Israel was looking for. They were not looking for somebody who was a wimp. They were looking for somebody who was going to be a warrior. They were looking for a warrior king like David. They were looking for a warrior king to come and to save them from the bondage of the Roman Empire. So everything that they had looked at, everything that they had hoped, because just days before that, as you've heard me preach before, that the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and as those just days before were singing Hosanna in the highest and were giving him the highest praise, now we're seeing him crucified and dying on a cross. This is not the picture. This is not what their hopes and their desires were. Their desires was that they would have somebody who would come and rescue them out of their bondage. They were looking for somebody who would physically come and take their enemies down. They looked and they saw something and they said, look, he is stricken of God. Here is his punishment. It was as if the Sanhedrin court who stood there and who mocked him and the Romans who mocked him said, look, he really is not the king of the Jews. And even though they put it up there and they said, here is the king of Jews, but literally, he is a king without power. He is a king without authority. Even the Jews and the Sanhedrin would walk by and mock him and said, if you really were the king, if you really were the true Messiah, you would come down off of the cross. Amen. But he was wounded, look at here, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. I want you to hear this today, because this is the picture of salvation. This is the picture of the cross. This is Isaiah prophesying of Jesus being crucified upon the cross of Calvary. And even though this was passed down, even though this word was passed down, how many knows that many could not hear this word, because that's not what they wanted. The deliverer that they were looking for was not this. The deliverer they were looking for was someone else. And I want to say to you today is that how many other saviors have you sought out? How many other deliverers have you sought out? How many other flesh beings have you sought out? How many images have you looked to and said, that is my salvation. That is my way out. And I want you to know that Jesus on the cross of Calvary did not look like it was anybody's way out of the dilemma and the problems for their life. But how many knows that even though the image looked like it was defeat, it was not defeat. It was victory that was being played out in the eyes of the world at that moment. Now turn with me, if you will, to John, the Gospel of John. John chapter 19. This is the sixth word that Jesus spoke on the cross. Not the last word. The last word that Jesus spoke was, I commend my spirit into your hands. These are English translations. These are English words that are translated from the Greek. They were individual words that were spoken on the cross, the last seven words that Jesus spoke. But this is the sixth word that Jesus spoke here in verse 30. You know, they had already come to that place. You already seen what was transpiring here. In verse 30, and when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is finished. But in the Greek, the word here is tetelestai. Tetelestai. Tetelestai is what Jesus cried out on the cross. Tetelestai, he cried out. He didn't cry out, it is finished, as if that he was claiming that I'm tired, I'm done, I'm giving up, I'm quitting. That's not the cry here. This is in the perfect tense in the Greek. And the context here is spoken not in someone who is saying, I'm quitting, I'm finally glad this is over with, but with one of his last breath, he cries out with a victory and a sound of victory, a war cry that says to the world, it is finished. He cries out in victory that everything that he had labored for, everything that he had come to earth for, was now complete, now was done. See, here he said it for a reason. So you have to understand that Jesus spoke this word for a reason, because the ones who were at the cross understood what this meant. It meant, for one of the greatest examples here is merchants and businessmen who you would go and you would purchase something from, and they would take a seal, and after you had made the purchase, they would stamp it, and they would stamp it with tetelestai. That is, it is finished. It's paid in full. It's complete. Man, I want you to know what a contradiction in visual effects here. That it, Jesus on the cross, nailed, who has been suffering for hours, dying in front of the world, and he cries out to the world, the debt has been paid in full. Are you hearing me? He cries out not, I'm glad this is over. He didn't cry out and said, it's finally done. He didn't cry out and said, oh, finally the suffering has been finished. No, he cries out because he knew that he was about ready to make a journey from the cross to the grave. And in the grave, he knew that he was going to take another sidebar into the very gates of hell. And he would take the enemies of hell and Satan himself, drag him out before the courts of justice. And he would begin to let the blood that was shed on Calvary be poured upon the mercy seat of heaven and before hell and the world. And at that moment, the words rang in his ears, it is finished. It was the last words that Satan wanted to hear. He wanted to hear the words, you won, Satan. You won, world. You finally got your way. Amen? You finally got your way. See, many times we look at the circumstance in our life and we look at it as if that it's going to destroy us. Are you hearing me? See, we look at our life not as a Christian, but as Mark. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrows. Are you hearing me today? See, we want the world to look at our suffering. We want them to know. And then we become upset because the world doesn't appreciate how much that we have walked through and how much that we have suffered. But I want you to know that much of the suffering that many of us go through is our own making. I want you to understand though, this was the making of God. The suffering of Jesus was the making of God. And God wasn't trying to sidestep an easy route. He wasn't sitting down with the courts of heaven and said, is there maybe possibly an easier way that we could get this done? He knew from the very beginning, the only thing that would satisfy him, the only thing that would satisfy his wrath, the only thing that would satisfy his very nature against sin was that there was going to have to be a sinless sacrifice. That the blood that was going to be shed that day would have to come from a sinless lamb. The animal sacrifices that were made for thousands of years. The times that Jesus would walk through the tabernacle the time and time again and see the animal sacrifice. All the animals that were sacrificed. The blood that was shed. But do you understand? Those blood sacrifices never really satisfied. They were just temporary reprieves. See, and so often we're living with a mentality of temporary reprieves. We live from the next mistake. But how many knows that Jesus died on Calvary so that we would not have to live a comedy of errors. That we would not have to live a life filled with mistakes and errors in our life. We have made mistakes, and the pain and the suffering in our life many times is of our own making and of our own doing. But here's what I want to say to you today. Is that even though this was the making of God, it wasn't the makings of God to shame in the context just to shame Jesus. It was so that he could carry your sins. These weren't his sins. These weren't his iniquities. These were not his sicknesses. They were ours. It's interesting here. I don't know if you've ever seen the painting, The Three Crosses by Rembrandt. Anybody ever seen that picture, The Three Crosses? It's a magnificent painting. And there's the three crosses on Golgotha. And in the three crosses, there he has it painted. And around the cross, there are literally all kinds of people. The Jews, the Romans who crucified Jesus. Are you hearing me? And they have all the pictures and the faces of all the individuals that crucified Jesus Christ. It's amazing here that he could have painted the picture and made it look in the context of where, look at all of those, look at the Jews, look at the Romans who crucified Jesus. But it's interesting that what he did is he took his face and over to the side of the painting, he put a self-portrait of himself. What we need to see today is this. It wasn't somebody else's sins. It wasn't somebody else's griefs. It wasn't someone else's iniquities that are carried. It was our iniquities. It was my iniquities. It was my sins. It was my sicknesses. I think to myself as I look here, because what we have here is the picture of the wounded warrior here in Isaiah chapter 53. I look and I see that the battle didn't happen hours before as Jesus walked through Golgotha and he was arrested and he was taken to the Sanhedrin court, and then from the Sanhedrin court he was taken before Pilate. There he was scourged and he was beaten by the ninetales. I want you to understand that that's not where the battle began. The battle did not begin. I want you to understand the battle began the day that Adam sinned. The day that Adam sinned and he opened up the gates of hell to the world, that he opened up and gave the rights of the earth into the hands of Satan. The battle began from that day. And for thousands of years, there was preparation that was made to restore man back to the grace and to the mercy of God. God has never forgotten. Do you hear what I'm saying to you today? That here, God has never forgotten. But the battle did not begin on the cross. No. The battle began even before Jesus was born into the world. A mother who was pregnant. You who just had babies. Amen? How many just had a baby? Anybody want to admit it? You're glad it's over with? The last, how many knows, and you ladies that have had children, the first 3 months can be uncomfortable. But they're joyous times. Oh, I'm so glad I'm pregnant. I'm glad I'm having this baby, and I'm joy. But things start changing. Joy turns into, Jesus, how long is this going to go on? In fact, by the 8th month, some women have claimed that it's no longer a human they're carrying, it's an elephant. With a 2-year pregnancy. But I want you to imagine, you ladies can imagine this more than men. Men are uncomfortable if somebody moves their easy chair or moves their channel changer. But women know what it is to carry a baby. And I know that some men are sitting out there, yeah, but I had to live with her while she was pregnant too, brother. I know. You have suffered much for the kingdom of God, my brother. So power to all the men who have walked with a pregnant woman. But nobody knows until it's almost impossible unless you have carried that child. Mary was probably 8-9 months pregnant. I mean, think about this. When you're 8-9 months pregnant, riding in a car, hitting the bumps, how many names did you call the individual responsible for your pregnancy? You can't get comfortable in bed, right, ladies? No matter which way you turn. Amen? You can't lay on your back. You feel like you're suffocating. And every time you just get comfortable, he or she starts kicking because they're trying to get comfortable. I remember when she was carrying Markel, our first son. Amen. He loved to stretch. And she knew he was turned right because you could feel his feet. You could see his feet right up here. And he would stretch. He was like almost 22 inches long. Amen. You can see Karen is not a tall person. So you can't get comfortable. And you have a nice bed to lay in. Now I want you to think about Mary. 9 months pregnant. They get a dream to go. At first, they're going to pay their taxes, but Herod has decided, and he has heard the prophecy and knows that the Messiah has been born. The battles began. Even before he comes into this world, the battle has begun. Joseph has a dream, and the dream says, don't go here, go to Bethlehem. Are you hearing me? She's riding a donkey. Can you imagine being 9 months pregnant? Even the thought of going 500 yards on a donkey, let alone mile after mile riding on that donkey, yet the baby remains healthy. They get to Bethlehem and there is no place to stay. Around them, babies are being killed from the age of birth to 2 years old. Everywhere they go, you know that there's reports that are being given of babies being killed and thrust through with a sword because Herod is afraid the Messiah is going to come and take his throne. What Herod didn't realize, he had already lost his throne. And when the baby was born, when the baby was born, and here the child was born into the world in a manger, in an unclean place, the battle began. Satan knew that the baby Messiah had been born, but the battle did not stop there. The battle continued on in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ when he, at 30 years old, went into the wilderness, and there he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan came and in that time touched him in every level, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, every aspect. But in every aspect, Jesus never gave in. The warrior stood his ground. He stood where he was supposed to. Why? Because he knew that his life was not his own. He was on a purpose. He was on a mission. He knew that there was something that he was going to have to secure for mankind. He knew that he had been born into the earth because of his Father's love. His Father's love was so great that he knew, God knew, that it was only going to be through his blood, through a human that was going to be able to come forth to redeem mankind. See, Jesus knew, think about it, even at an early age, Jesus knew his destiny. Can you imagine today that you know your eventuality is not to have children, even though all the silly stuff that's printed. Jesus knew that his life was not meant to give birth to earthly children. Please. He knew his life was not meant to be given in marriage. He knew that his life was not to be given in marriage and then to celebrate his 50th wedding anniversary or to establish a ministry here upon the earth that he was going to lead. No, ma'am, no, sir. He knew that there was one purpose for his life, and that he was living to die. He was living to die. He was living because he knew that his eventual goal was the cross that he was going to have to die on. But he knew that was his purpose, and he knew all along the way, the battle was upon him to fight the battle not for himself, but for you and for I. When Jesus declared, "It is finished," Pastor, what was he saying? What did he mean when he said, "Tetelestai"? What did he mean that it's finished? What was finished? Going back with me again to Isaiah chapter 53, I want you to see the word one more time today. Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows." Are you hearing me today? "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as if were our faces from him, and he was despised and was esteemed, and we esteemed him not." Look at verse 4 again. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." I want you to understand today that the cross was not just about our healing. God spoke to me this week, and as I was in prayer and as I was laboring over the message, God wanted me to tell some folks today, we look at Christ and we look at the cross of Christ and we look at it and we say, well, you know, we know that Jesus took his stripes upon our back for our healing, for our physical healing. But I want you to know today that Jesus has carried your depression. Jesus has carried your depression. Jesus has carried every mental health issue that you have today. Jesus has carried everything that you have struggled with emotionally in your life. Jesus wants you to know today that there's not one thing that you have that He has not carried. And if you're carrying it today, if you're laboring with that guilt, if you're laboring with whatever has transpired in your life, I want you to know that you're carrying it for no reason. You're carrying your grief and your sorrow for no reason. Jesus has already carried your grief. He has already carried your sorrow. But you see, the enemy of this world wants you to continue to carry it. Why? Because you'll go to your grave, as many have, in sorrow, in grief, never knowing the joy, the gladness, the gratefulness, of the beauty of who God is. The debt has been paid. Wow. He has took and put a stamp on my life. When I came to Christ, I can tell you the hardest thing about a believer's life is this, is that we are always working towards the fact of knowing that we have been forgiven. See, many people won't come to Christ for a simple reason. They won't come to Christ because they think, how can He forgive? How can I live this life? How can I walk this out? It's impossible to walk this life out. Well, there's no way. I mean, how am I going to deal with my friends? How am I going to deal with my issues? Here's the beauty of it. You don't have to. He's already carried it for you. See, you don't have to work it out. That's why that we come to Him in faith. That's why we don't come with Him with a plan. We don't come with a 3-page plan that we've got everything lined out and we've told the Lord, Lord, I've worked everything out. I see where I'm going to have to deal with the issue this way, and I'm going to have to deal with the person this way. And Lord, You're going to have to deal with this person. You're going to have to give me wisdom on how. And I've got it all lined out. I've got all the points lined out. I've got a time frame here of 365 days that if I can do it this way, it'll all work out. And God says to us, you're wasting your time. I've already done it for you. See, we don't come to God with the answer. We come to Him with a problem in faith, knowing we can't work this out ourselves. See, I my heart grieves today because I know there are many who are sitting here today who are trying to work out your life here. You're trying to work out your life. You are still struggling with who you are. You're still struggling with the issues of your past. You're still struggling with your iniquities. You're struggling with your guilt. You're still struggling with the mistakes that you have made. And yes, Pastor, even after I became a Christian, I am still struggling because I continue to make mistakes. And I continue to walk in that weakness. And I continue to be disobedient. I continue to be rebellious. But I'm here to tell you today that Jesus paid it all. He did not just pay for the sins that you did commit, but the sins that you're involved in right now. As you're sitting in the chair that you're sitting in now and the sin that is in your life, He has already paid the price for that sin. Not only the sin that you have committed, but He's even put down, paid in full for the future of your life. And no matter what the enemy brings your way, He's already paid the price for your sin. Not a license to sin, but the power to know. See, here is the power of the cross. Does anybody know what the power of the cross is? See, the power of the cross is not that He died. Amen? See, the power is not that He alone was guilt-free. Because if all He did was come and die, then hear me today, then what is the point of anything that we are doing? Because Him dying is not enough. Him dying is not enough. Him suffering is not enough. The power of the cross is the resurrection. It is the grave. Because not only, because if I die in my sin, but I can't be raised in new life, then what's the point of any of this? See, if all it is about of me living that ritual over and over again, Paul even talks about it, that we crucify Christ afresh all the time. It's not about the cross. We don't worship the cross. We just know that the power of the cross is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news is not the cross. The good news is the period at the end that Jesus rose after the third day. That's the power of the cross. The cross alone is insufficient, but the grave is the power of the cross. That's why he writes in Romans that the same Spirit that quickened the mortal body of Jesus Christ shall also quicken your mortal body. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the end and said to them, because they had adopted a foolish doctrine that, you know, the resurrection just is not going to happen. And Paul said, hey, look, hey, if this resurrection isn't real, this is all smoke and mirrors. Why are we coming here every Sunday? See, that's what happens. Is here is the difference. We've heard the word preached in our lives. Many of you have been in church. You are church experts. Raised as a child. You think you know the word because you got a few Sunday school lessons under your belt. And the truth is, you know just enough to make yourself dangerous. Amen. And everybody else around you. Because you take scripture from here and there to try to justify and to blame the church for not walking in. And I can tell you today, the church has done a crummy job in a lot of areas. But let me tell you something. Jesus died for this church. Jesus died for the church for a reason and for a purpose. And what many people don't realize is they live out the death and the crucifixion. They live out the guilt. They look at the cross. Listen to me real careful. Just give me a few more minutes. They look at the cross and they feel the guilt of the cross. They feel the shame of the cross because you can't stand before the cross. You can't stand before the cross and stand there and then justify yourself. No man can. Either what you'll do is you'll think this is silly. What would be this? That is the mind of a Gentile. That's the mind of an unbeliever. Or you'll stand there and you will feel the responsibility of it. See, a lot of people go as far as the cross. Say, listen to me. See, they go to the cross. The cross is not something we wear it around our neck. We got pictures of it. We live our lives until our conscience, amen? Everybody say, I got a conscience. And see, all of us have different load levels. All of us have different load levels. Russell has a 3/4 ton or half ton? Your truck. It's a half ton. And Sam has one of those little midget trucks. And Sam can carry some things in his truck, but can I tell you, he can't carry what Russell can carry. See, some people carry their sins. Amen? But there's a point in every truck load level. And every man has done this. They push it. It's a half a ton. Now, can it carry 3/4 ton? Yeah, it can until you hit a deep hole. If you're on a straight road and you're carrying 3/4 tons of material on it, until you hit a rough spot, it's going to be fine. And you will deceive yourself in thinking that you can carry 3/4 ton of material. And that's how many people are when they approach the cross. See, they have sold into their sins and they have not reaped anything. So what happens is that when they begin to reap, they go to the cross, they feel the responsibility of the cross. But here's the key. If you stay at the cross, there's no power to deliver you. If you only stay at the cross, you'll see your sin. But there's only one thing that will give you power over your sin. You've got to go to the tomb. You've got to go to where the resurrection is. It's not enough to know the cross. You've got to experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to set you free from your sins. Because if you're not careful, the cross will be nothing but laws and regulation. If you do this, I'll do that. So we're taught through church that here is the rules. Don't wear those clothes. Don't smoke those cigarettes. Don't chew that baca. Don't go to those movies. Amen. So if I do all of those things and I clean myself up and I stop doing those things, I stop doing those things that bring evil into my life. I think if I stop these things, they will make me righteous. So I keep the cross. I'll be a good boy. I'll be a good boy. I'll be a good girl. I'll be a good girl. And I remember the cross and I repent, repent, repent. And I'm not really repenting what I'm doing. I'm saying I'm sorry. There's only one thing that's going to change us. You got to go to the tomb. You've got to experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, why, Pastor? Because the tomb is evidence that God's not done with you. I want you to hear me today. I heard the Lord so specifically say that to me this week. Some of you think that God is done with you. You think you went too far. You think you've done too much. Your load of your life and the responsibilities and the things that you've entertained into your life, you have looked at it and you have said, look at my life. I can't do it. I'm done. I've made too many mistakes in my life. And I heard the Holy Spirit just as plain, and God, for me to declare to you today that God is not done with you. God is not over yet. Your life is not over with. Your marriage is not over with yet. Your life is not over with yet. You think because you've made certain decisions that it's closed up all the opportunities. But I want you to know that it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me today? It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that what was closed to you, what was closed to your life, has been opened to you now. And that empty tomb speaks one thing to me today, that it's not over with yet. It's not over with in your life. God is not finished with your life today. And if the enemy has told you that, he is a liar and the father of all lies. For he has carried my griefs. He has carried my sorrows. He has carried it. Come on, say it with me today. He has. Jesus has carried my sins, my life. Think about it today. Close your eyes just for a second as you're sitting there. And I want you to remember something today. I want you to remember that Jesus has already paid it in full. You got to look at me for a second. I know this may sound inappropriate to some of you, but I've got to give you this example that God gave me this week as I was meditating on that. Can I give you this example? I know this is outside the religious forms, but how many knows I'm about as unreligious as any preacher you've ever met? How many realizes that coming here, that I'm about as unreligious as most preachers you've ever met in your life? Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed of it. Amen. You know it's true. And I was studying this out, and all of a sudden, because God's given me a series on the finished work of Christ, and this is what it is. It's what happened here is the finished work of Christ. That means it's finished. That means I can't work for it anymore. And God showed me this picture. God showed me the Taj Mahal. How many knows what the Taj Mahal is? How many does not know what the Taj Mahal is? Raise your hand. How many just don't even care? Just forget you. Amen. For the I don't care. The Taj Mahal is this beautiful golden laid palace that's in India. It's magnificent. But it's a heathen mansion. Not the point. The point is that it's this beautiful palatial mansion, right? And God spoke to me and said, that's like my finished work. It's beautiful. It's spacious. Now listen to me. He said, and what did Jesus say? He said, I've went away to prepare a place for you. and where I am. He said, in fact, in this place, there are many mansions, or the translation there in the Greek is many rooms. And so God began to show me this beautiful Taj Mahal. Are you ready for this? I don't think you're ready for what I'm just going to say to you. You better get your seatbelts on. If you have any sensitivity about what you think is holy or not, you're just about ready to get offended. Amen. I know this is Easter, but I can't help myself. I tried to be good, but I can't. Anyways, so here, God showed me the Taj Mahal. And then what the Lord showed me, Lord help me, Jesus, showed me the Beverly Hillbillies. How many's ever seen the first episode of the Beverly Hillbillies? That's the first episode is wild, because what happens is that they finally discover that they're going to be multimillionaires, and Mr. Drysdale finally gets them. They get there to their directions to get there, and they have figured out in their mind that mansion is a prison, because Jethro has saw somewhere that's not a house, that's a prison. So they take off. They ain't staying there. In fact, they held the gardeners there by the gun because they thought they were the guards, or they were escaped prisoners. I can't remember when. And anyways, what happens is Mr. Drysdale, they get arrested, and he bails them out, and he says, listen, your home's prepared. Everything's done for you. I've made everything perfect for you. I filled the house. It's perfect for you. And he puts him in the car, and he takes him, and as he comes up to the gate, amen, Jed and Granny and Ellie Mae and Jethro jump out of the car, and they start screaming at Mr. Drysdale and say, you fooled us. You told us you were bringing us to our home, and you have brought us to a prison. And the last scene of the movie is all four of them running wildly the other direction. Can I tell you, they weren't stupid. Now hear me now. But they were ignorant of the revelation. Is that God, through the finished work of Christ, has offered us the Taj Mahal. But you see, the thing of it is, no matter how great the finished work is and all that God has done for us on the cross and through the resurrection, and God has offered us this palatial life in His Spirit, that doesn't mean that everything is good and that God's going to make us all millionaires. It means that in His peace and in His joy, in His presence, is the fullness of joy. Are you hearing me? And that no matter what I walk through, I know He's going to walk through with me, because the work has been finished in my life. But here's the deal. See, positionally, everybody say positionally. That means by position, by inheritance, are you hearing me? They're millionaires. Are you hearing me? Positionally, they're millionaires. But here's the deal. They could not grasp practically . See, Jethro was still counting by ought. Ought one, ought two, ought three. And here they've got $25 to $100 million. They have no idea. That's why when they went in the house, remember, they made the pool table into a table. They thought, why would they put the holes in a dining room table for? So they put their glasses in there. They called the pool the concrete pond. Are you listening to me? They could not grasp the reality of where they were positionally in the bank account, what was written down on paper, that they were multimillionaires. Are you listening? Stay with me now. They were multimillionaires. They had the money and the power to do whatever they wanted to. They could come, go, buy whatever they wanted to. But in their minds, they were still living in that little shack in the middle of the woods. Even though they were physically living there in the Taj Mahal, they could not inherit fully. Why? Because they had no real power. Because they didn't know what to do with what they had. And here's the bottom line of everything I'm preaching to you. Some of you know a lot about church. Hear me now. Don't leave me yet. I said, some of you know a lot about church. I'm still going to preach it. Amen? You know everything about church. You got all the patterns down for church. You know how to look churchy. You know, even though you haven't been to church in a coon's age, you know as well as I do, you know how to act when you get to church. Amen? You know everything about church. But what many don't know is they don't know about the kingdom of God. They don't know about the finished work of Jesus. They have a massive inheritance that God has given through the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's given us unlimited power, unlimited joy, unlimited hope. He's given us unlimited peace. And here we are, still living in a shack in the hills of Tennessee. Still living in a shack. Oh, don't get offended at me. Amen. I'm born and bred hillbilly. I'm from West Virginia. So if you think I'm making fun, you are sadly mistaken. Amen. I was born and raised on soup, beans, and cornbread and greens. So, honey, you can't tell me nothing about Southern people. I was raised with them. My mom and dad are hardcore Southern people. Some of my folks that were on my mom and dad's side were born so far back in a hollow. Honey, they had to pipe sunlight into them. But the problem is, it's not about being stupid. It's about being ignorant of the inheritance that belongs to us. What a shame. What a shame. We know everything about church. It's not Jesus that has offended us. It's not Jesus that has broken our heart. Our hearts have been broken by religion. Our hearts have been broken by people who are more interested in self than salvation and sanctification. Are you hearing me? I'm not talking about church today. I'm talking about the finished work of Christ. You want to know where you're going? If all you're going to do is follow church, you're going to be miserable. Amen? What a shame. What a tragedy. Amen? I mean, think about this, man. Here you struggle all your life, you know, working for $8 someplace. Amen. Work for 30 years, okay? 40 years. Working for $8 an hour. Got to scratch by, struggle. Amen. Got to eat that government cheese. Hello? You got to struggle by, can't buy. Amen. I remember as a kid, I only had one pair of shoes and one pair of pants. Amen? I thought that's the way it was. You got one pair of shoes, one pair of pants. Amen? Are you hearing me? Struggle all your life, and on your deathbed, one of your relatives come and say, why did you live like this all your life? So, I had no other choice. Yeah, but you were given an inheritance by your grandfather that belongs to you. You've been a multimillionaire all your life, and you didn't even know it. Are you listening to me today? Don't wait till you're at your end. Know that God wants you to walk in the finished work of Christ today. It's not about religion. It's not about right. God's given us the Taj Mahal. Why settle for anything less than what God has for your life? If you believe it, say amen. Amen. Jesus paid it all. It's finished. Turn to somebody on your left and your right and tell them, it's finished. Turn to somebody right now that you really want them to believe you. Turn to them and tell them, you know what? I've determined I'm going to walk in the finished work of Christ in my life. I'm not going to walk in religion. I'm not going to walk in this tomfoolery of always being miserable in my marriage, in my life, in my job, in my home. Every day, it's always cloudy. It's time to wake up and realize that we have the S-O-N light in our life. Amen? Amen. Come on, stand with me today. If you got something from the Word today, give the Lord a hand clap. Worship Him today. Thank you, Father.